things in the past.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
Things yet unseen.
Things yet unseen.
Wishes and dreams.
Wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes.
My
hopes. Our Father and our God, the good God, the righteous God, the God who only does right, the just God. Thank you for honoring us again with your tangible presence in our midst. As we go into the Word now, we humble ourselves afresh. I ask for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask the same unction and anointing be put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal. Power that will deliver. Power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers of. I further pray for mercy to be faithful. Yes, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer, all individually agreed and said, in Jesus' name. This afternoon I have a very important instructional message for us, and it is entitled Imitating Jesus to Become Disciples and Sons. Imitating Jesus to become disciples and sons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If you look up the word follow in the Greek, the word is mimetes, and it means to imitate. That's much more stronger than the word follow in English. It means to imitate. You know, little children imitate their parents or their elderly siblings. If they say something, they'll repeat the same thing. That's how children are. You know, if you say something, they'll repeat it. That's what God wants us to keep that. Not the simplicity, he wants us to be wise, but he wants us to keep the simplicity of heart, the humility of heart of a little child in imitating God. And I like what Paul said here, because there's a very important principle here. And Brother Shea also touched on it when he was sharing with us about, you know, how Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the different churches, you know, Ephesians, Colossae, you know, Corinth, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, how he discipled them. We're going to be talking about that, you know, remotely, in the sense that he wasn't there physically with them all the time. He would go maybe once, twice. He would write a letter, send it to them, and then they would now copy or imitate, mimic what is written, what was written in the letters, and whatever they saw Paul do when he was with them. Now, that's a very important principle here, because he says, follow me as I follow Christ. I shared this not too long ago here in church. You see, the only thing you know about Jesus, the things we all know about Jesus, is what those 12 apostles, with the exception of Judas, you know, and then later on Paul and Timothy and some of his workers told us. You cannot imitate Jesus directly unless you have somebody who is also imitating Jesus that you can see. This is a very important principle about discipleship. You cannot imitate what you cannot see. Jesus is in heaven. Now, he's no longer physically on the earth. But he sent his apostles, the 12 of them, including Matthias, after Judas's transgression. And then Paul, and then Timothy. Or Timothy was an apostle. You know, Titus, and all these guys. And what they've written for us is what we are now imitating. If they did not leave us this record, we would only have heard that there was somebody called Jesus that came to the earth, but we would not know what he said. We would not know what he did. So there will be nothing to imitate. So it's a very crucial principle then that to become a disciple, and I'm going to define that in a minute, you know, you must have somebody that you are imitating, who in turn is imitating Christ. Now, the good news in all of this is that we know what Christ did because, and we thank God for that, we have the four Gospels and we have the Pauline revelation from Romans through Hebrews. And then we have the perfection epistles, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, who, and there were two of his brothers there, you know, James was Jesus' half-brother, as well as Jude, you know, so he had two brothers there, and then of course we had the revelation of John. This is what tells us what Jesus was like. Without this account, there is no way we can imitate Jesus. And so this morning and afternoon, I want to share with us, you know, what it is to be a disciple and a son. I have defined them a little bit, you know, I've separated them. I said imitating Jesus to become, because it is a process. Disciples and sons. Let me start by saying, not every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian is a believer in Christ and will go to heaven as he continues in Christ. But that does not make him a disciple. The word disciple comes from the root word discipline. And a disciple is a believer, a Christian, who is practicing. Everybody scream it, practicing. I didn't hear you. That's the key word. Who is actually practicing the disciplines of the Christ life. We're going to see them in a minute. You know, that's what makes a disciple. And Jesus defines it. There are two scriptures I want to share with us where the disciple is defined. It's very easy if you are honest. Sadly, many Christians are not honest. People like to deceive themselves. People like to, like Paul said in Romans, think of themselves more highly than they ought. I've learned and I'm still learning over the years, I go to the scripture to find out what scripture says. Then I measure myself by what the Bible says. Not by what men say, not by what I think about myself, but what does the Bible actually say, and do I measure up or I don't? I've said this over the years, I use this word, I'm brutally honest with myself. If I don't measure up, I know, and then I know what I need to do to measure up. That's the way you make progress as a Christian. Everything by the grace and the mercy of God that I've learned over these, and I've been a Christian now for 40 something years. I got born again in 1979, so I've been a Christian now for 42 years. By the grace and the mercy of God, I've learned because of this principle. I go to the Bible to find out what it actually says. Then I compare what I am presently doing, what the Bible says. Then I know, okay, this, I'm not doing this one. Then I go to the Holy Spirit and say, teach me. How do I do this one? You know, and then I start doing it. And so I know that I'm not deceiving myself. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That we have a whole host of Christians, sadly and regrettably, who are deceiving themselves. They think because they have heard the word, they think because they know the word, that they are doing the word. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to even know it. But it's a completely different ball game to be actually doing or practicing it. And when you hear God's word and you don't practice it, you enter self-deceit and conceit. You begin to think of yourself that you are more than what you really are. So the Lord Jesus gives us this definition. I'm going to look at it in two places. Luke chapter 9 to start with, in verse 23. And I'm going to try and also zero in on this because of time. He says, and he said to them some. I didn't hear you. All. Everybody say all. Then look at your neighbor, that includes you and I. This is not for Paul. It's not for Peter. It's not for John only. It's not for Pastor Luke. It's not for Mommy Sarah. It's not for those who are in ministry. It's not for Brother Shea. It's not for Pastor Boyga. You know, it's not for the pastors. I say all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross weekly, every Sunday, at Christmas, at Easter, and follow me. That's that mimesis again. Imitate. It's simple, folks. The man, the Lord himself, tells us. He says, if any man, it's for everybody. No special standards for anybody. He has to deny himself. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And take up his cross daily. We're going to come back to that too. I dare say, I've been around now, like I said, as a Christian, that is, for 42 years. I got born again when I was 20. You know, I'm 62 now, to the glory of God. And I've been around, you know, for a while. And I've been around. When I say I've been around, I'm talking about in the body of Christ. You know, in the church. When I first started, I started as an evangelical. I was not baptized. I didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I was in Nigeria when I got born again. I got born again in Ikom, in Cross River State. You know, so I was with the evangelicals. And then when I went to England, I first of all was in what is called, they call the Ivy, you know, the InterVarsity Christian Union. And a lot of the people there, you know, were evangelicals who didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. So I played around in that circle for a while. Then I then got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I came to the Pentecostals. Then from the Pentecostals, I went to the Word of Faith. Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Copeland later on and others. Then from there, I also migrated, you know, to what we call, you know, the kingdom preachers. You know, the people like Bill Britton and Billy Kelly Verner, then, you know, recently, when I'm talking about relatively now, you know, Ralph Martin, you know, that God sent here to Nigeria, you know, I also had experience, you know, in relating with the men like Derek Prince. I never met him physically, you know, but his teachings, you know, exactly what I was saying earlier about Paul. See, Paul discipled people remotely, people he never knew, people he never met. All of us are being discipled by Paul today. Give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. He hasn't met you. But we're doing what Paul said, who in turn was doing what Jesus revealed to him. You know, one of the things I respect most about Paul, Prof, is that, you know what he said? He said, the gospel that I preach, he said, I do not preach it after man. He said, neither was I taught it. He said, it was given to me by revelation. And I thank God. God spared Paul's life and had mercy on him to be able to pen that revelation down before he went. And that's why he said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight, because the purpose of God for his life was fulfilled when he finished writing all those letters and put the revelation down on a permanent basis for the rest of humanity, you know, for the ages to come. And that's why he now said, now I'm ready to be offered up. He hadn't finished when he wrote Philippians, when he said, I don't know whether to go or to stay. He said, I will not go yet, because to stay is more meaningful for him, because he still had some extra things to write and put down. When he finished it, he was able to go. And so this man becomes a, like we say many times over the years, that Paul is the pattern disciple, Jesus is the pattern son. We're going to come to son in a minute. But Paul is the pattern disciple. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to follow Paul. Scripture. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so, we have a definition of the disciple. A disciple is one who denies himself. A disciple is also one who takes up his cross daily. People who don't take up their cross daily are not disciples, according to the scripture. Don't let's water down the standard. I'm going to define that taking up the cross in a minute, you know. But just for now, a disciple is one who is imitating Christ in self-denial, and he's also imitating Christ in taking up his cross daily, and they're actually allied. In other words, they're tied, they're very closely connected. It is actually self-denial that enables you to take up your cross daily, as we're going to see in a minute. But let me just put that on one side for now. Then another scripture that defines the disciple is in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. As I'm just, you know, as I was just flipping through, although I'm using a computer, but my computer has a kind of page, so it looks like flipping through pages. You know, the Holy Spirit just brought me to say, he said, remember that Luke was Paul's disciple. So while we're reading here, even though it's Luke, it was through Paul. Even though Paul never knew Jesus when Jesus was around. He never met him physically. But Paul got to know Jesus probably, you know, more intimately than many of the people who were here with him physically. And so this great man, Luke, let's give Luke another clap offering. Hello, somebody. You know, it became real to me. These guys, they're alive. They're not dead. I know they're dead physically, don't misunderstand me. But they're up there. The Bible says they're clouded with, and they're watching what we're doing. So when I say give him a clap offering, I mean it. To praise the Lord, he can hear. And he can see. And he can also see those who are not clapping. When you get to heaven, you will sort that out. And if any man come unto me, or if any man come to me and hate not, oh my God, ouch, ouch, Pastor Iwega, ouch, his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, ouch,
He cannot
be my disciple. You begin to now, I'm sure by the time I get in these verses, you begin to measure yourself. Are you a disciple? Now, of course, we know that's why you have to interpret scripture in light of scripture. He's not saying we should hate our parents. Certainly not. The same Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So he's not talking about, he's talking about your commitment to Christ must supersede, must be greater. Your love for Christ must be greater than your love for your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, and your own natural life. You have to get to a position in your Christian life where you are ready to lay down your own natural life in order to follow or imitate Christ. And honey, this is the problem. Most Christians aren't prepared to do this. That's why they're not disciples. They're believers, and they will go to heaven. But you see, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you do not practice discipleship, you are building with wood, hay, and stubble. You will go to heaven, but you will suffer loss. Only one amen from Pastor Wale. Thank you. You can't say amen, say oh me. Most people aren't disciples. Most Christians have not got to the point in their spiritual growth and their odyssey and their journey where they can truly and honestly say, I love God more than my wife, my children. Let's even put those ones aside. My own life. Now, I'm going to talk about myself because I can talk about myself, you know. If I talk about other people, you know, I can talk about myself. You see, as a young man, like I said earlier on, I actually got born again when I was 20 years old. When I look back now, I know God was, he targeted me. He put me in a corner. He didn't force me. And then he presented the facts to me. And by the grace and the mercy of God, in the honesty of my heart, I submitted to those facts by reading Romans chapter 1. I got born again in my room in Ikom, 15 kilometers from the Cameroonian border, joined my national service in 1979. I can't give you the exact day I got born again, but I can tell it was around my birthday. I still remember it was sometime late April, early May, you know. And I don't want to, you know, because of time, I tried, but there's a point I want to make here. When I gave my life to Christ in Nigeria the first time, because I kind of backslid and then I rededicated my life to Christ, I was a believer, but I was not yet a disciple. But when I rededicated my life to Christ in Imperial College and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to understand the scriptures. And in particular, I have an article. It's still on our website today. It's called The Hope of Our Calling. Go and read it. I wrote it when I was 21 years old. That revelation and decisions I made me start the road of discipleship. I literally put my life down. People thought I was crazy. How can you live? The world was at my feet. I was 20, 21 years old. I was doing research. That time, all this mobile phone hadn't yet started. But we were already doing the research in that area, you know, with space, you know, sending things to outer space, you know, information packets and technology, you know. Imperial College was just a stepping stone. I was going on to America, you know. When I look back now, I've said this many times to people who are close to me, and I know it for myself. That's why I said, the battery is on. but he's not talking. But that's okay too. You know, and when I understood, I wrote an article called The Hope of Our Calling. I began to pray the Pauline prayers. So over a 6-month period, I began to get revelation of, you know, the hope of my calling. That's why I wrote it. The riches of the glory of Zenergy, you know, exceeding greatness. But let's keep it simple. So when I understood that, I wrote, it's there. Go and check it. You know, I put it on my website. I said, this is what my life is all about. And that I am going to fulfill this. I was then ready to say, God, what do you want me? One of the most difficult decisions I made was to leave what I was doing in England and come back to Nigeria. Everybody was trying to rush to England. I was coming back. It looked crazy. But it was because I had a grasp of this understanding. I had started on the road to discipleship. I said, this is what my life is all about. And God spoke to me. He said, from 1 Timothy chapter, he said, godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And he assured me, he said, don't worry. Everything you're going to put down temporarily now, I'm going to give it back to you later. He said, but you need to, he said to me, he said, if you stay in England and you stay or you go on to America, he said, you will be so distracted, I will not be able to teach you what I want to teach you. And I knew it was true. I knew it on the inside. There was no way I would have been able to learn all the things I've learned because I would have been distracted. There are too many distractions. So he said, put it all aside and I want you to go back. And I want you, it looked like crazy. I didn't know what my parents were going to do, you know. But this is where the scripture kicks in. Hate not his father. Of course, I didn't hate my parents. What I mean was, I now put my calling and I put my commitment to God, you know, on a higher level than my commitment to my parents, my mother. I hadn't got a wife by that time, you know. My children, I didn't have any children at that time. My brethren and sisters, even my own life. It even looked as if I was throwing my life away. I'm going to take a step further because this is scripture and I have to use my own practical, real life experience to explain this. Satan told me, he said, if you try this thing you're going to try, I'm going to kill you. He actually told me that. He said, I killed Stephen. You know, the devil knows the Bible more than you. He said, the Bible said Stephen was a man. This guy is a bad guy, Brashe. He said Stephen was a man full of faith and power, which the Bible said. He said, do you have as much faith as Stephen? Of course, I was a new Christian. There is no way I could have faith like Stephen. He said, if I kill Stephen, what makes you think I can't kill you? It was to intimidate me. And you know, ordinarily, that thing could have tilted me. But a few days later, the Holy Spirit now took me to Psalm 91 and said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Then the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, who is the subject of that verse? And you know, I tried to get religious. We all very, you know, God will have mercy on us to become honest. It's one of the things that is not making us progress with God as we should. Honesty of heart. When we're talking to God, we try and cajole God like we cajole men. So I said, oh Lord, everything is for your glory. You know, when you are satisfied, God said, read it again. Then I read it. He said, I'm not the one to be satisfied. It's you. With long life will I satisfy you. He said, did I put in that place, with long life will God satisfy God? I said, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. Then he asked me, he said, are you satisfied? He said, no. He said, keep living. That is how God gave me the comfort and the courage to come back to Nigeria. I still had an option. Even my professors called me in Berkeley and said, we know you're a very sharp person. But because I used to preach to everybody, they thought I was a nuisance. You know? Later on, you know, I worried. They said, look. They said, you even did well enough. He said, but because we know your potential is higher than this, we marked you down. So spend another year. We want you to spend another year, you know, and redo one or two courses, you know, and then you'd be fine. And then, you know, I was offered a job with British Telecom to build an antenna. These antennas that we are using now that are collecting satellite, this was part of my project. I didn't know what to do. I said, hey, God, should I? I prayed. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, if you stay here, you won't learn what I want you to learn. He said, but if you go with me, I'll give it all back to you later. I would never have met my wife. And you know the funny thing? Honey, thanks for saying that. You know when God spoke to my wife about me? This is what she told me God told her. When we first met. You know? Before we became, got engaged and then finally got married. You know what she said to me? She said God told her, said that she, God gave her a vision. She was on the way to Ilorin to go and take a job as a lecturer in University of Ilorin. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, you are in the wrong direction. He said, turn back. He said, because your husband is in Ibadan. Then he now gave her a vision of me, my picture of me, and said, Olubi is your husband. By that time, we hadn't spoken. He said, this is what she told me God told her. And it's a confirmation of the scripture. You know what God told her? God said to her, she said, Olubi is a man who is totally sold out for God. Will you help me take care of him? That is the actual, you know, because you see, I had already put my life down. So I could not marry somebody who is going to distract me. Who does not have the same level of commitment. There's going to be clash of interest. I don't want to get into marriage right now, but that's why a lot of people are having problems right now. Unequally yoked. Not as unbelievers, but as a commitment. Disciple cannot marry the one that is not disciple. If you can't say amen, say oh me. So, next verse 27, say, yea, his own life. I just use my own practical life experience to explain what it means by his own life. Hate not. I didn't hate my parents. I didn't hate my brother, but I put Jesus on a higher priority than them. And really, they were hurt. My mother cried for I don't know how long. And my parents, you know, in fact, people told me, they said, you know, they don't know if my mother's going to survive this thing. Because, you know, I was their golden boy. I had a first class when I was 19 years old. I went to Imperial College. Everybody was expecting, Olubi is going to go to America, or, you know, and do this and do that. Ah, a long way. In our language, that means God called him. The boy's head is crazy. It's not a laughing matter. I came back to Nigeria. I was working with Brother Emiko. My mom and her senior sister, Ms. Biobaku of blessed memory, and my other auntie, Professor Odutola, also of blessed memory now, came in a car to Ibadan. It's a true story. And told me a lie that my grandmother was sick. This is 1981, 82. My grandmother died later on, late 82 or 83. And they know I was emotionally attached to my grandmother, that I should come to Lagos to come and see her. So I entered the car with them. The Bible says it should not be simple. I'm telling you a true story. Hate not his father, because I have to use something practical so you guys can understand what God is talking about here. And put me inside the car. I thought we were going to grandmother's house. We entered Lagos. Instead of going to my grandmother, was in Bangoshe in Lagos. The next thing I just, the car just entered loose. My auntie said, I should come out. They put me in one room. Lock the door. Would that be Allah? What's happening here? The next thing I knew, one young doctor, maybe a house officer or a registrar, looking back now, came inside and said he'd like to talk to me. I knew if I started to misbehave, they would really think I'm mad. So I calmed down with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and I cooperated. Because if I started, they would say, what are you doing? So he began to clack me. He didn't know I was sharper than him. Every question he asked me, I answered. And I told him, I said, I came from Imperial College. This is, I explained everything to him. So he said, your parents are concerned and all of that. So I said, I'm an SU. In those days, that's what we used to call born-again Christians. He looked at me. I said, I'm an SU. And I just came to Nigeria to come and work for God. And it's what's disturbing my parents. There's nothing wrong with me mentally. I'm fine. The guy looked at me. He couldn't see anything that was wrong with me. He went out of the room, So I said, I want access to a telephone. So he said, okay, let me out. So I now called my dad. I said, Dad, this won't want me to do. Although my dad was very disturbed, but he didn't think I was crazy or anything like that. So he said to me, just cool down, don't worry, So I now told my mom, I was very angry, very, very angry. But God helped me. Bible says, honor your mother and your father. And I knew they did it out of a good heart. Even though what they did was wrong. But the heart with which they did it was to try and help their son. So I told them, I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I spent the night in Luto. I told my dad. My dad spoke to the guy. I said, look, you have to release my son tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with him. And I spoke to the guy. I even started cracking jokes with him. They just think. I said, but I'm okay. And I told my mom, my mommy. So the next day, I was discharged because there's nothing wrong with me. I just took a public transport back to Ibadan. So when I got to Ibadan, I was really angry. But God said, don't dishonor your mother. So he said, go and call her. So that time, how the world has changed, Pastor G. Honey, how the world has changed. No mobile phone. I went to maintenance. They're looking at me. They don't know what we're talking about. That's how we used to make phone call. I had to go to maintenance in University of Ibadan, and put a call through to Lagos to call my mom. So when my mom heard my voice, I said, Mommy, I don't like what you did. It was very, but I know you did it with a good, but I want to assure you, there's nothing wrong with me. And in a few years' time, you will see how God will bless me. And everything is going to be okay. And from that time, my mom just put hands off. She never bothered with me again, bothered me again or anything. Although I have to say this because it's a part of my story, and I want people to understand. When it says hate not, it doesn't mean you hate them. It just means you put God on a higher priority. On my father's 80th birthday, many of you were there when my dad was 80. By the grace and the mercy of God, my wife and I were able to buy him a nice car, a Prado. And we drove it home that evening and we stayed, I stayed in his house that night. So later in the evening, he came to meet me in the study. Both of us were sitting down in the study. Then he said, Olubi, I want to say something to you. He said, when you told me God called you in Imperial College, he said, I didn't understand. He said, then I want to apologize. True story. He said, but I want to say something. He said, if you had stayed in Imperial College and went on, you know, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, you know, and did all things. He said, what is it that you would have got that you don't have now that God has not given you? Then my dad said this. He said, not to talk of the lives that you have impacted. It was God speaking to me through him. Because he wasn't only looking at the material. It wasn't just because I bought him a car or I had a nice house, and which all I had. But, you know, it was because he could see. That's what he means, disciple. Hate not his father and mother. You must be ready to put down some of those things when it is necessary in order to follow Jesus. Or else you're not a disciple. Next verse. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. He said the same thing in Luke 9. In Luke 9 it was more specific because I take it up daily. Cannot be my disciple. Most Christians won't do this. They don't bear the cross. Let's forget mother, father. Let's put all those aside. Just your own life. Are you ready to lay down your life? When I say your life, I'm not talking about going to go and kill yourself. I'm talking about put down your ambition, put down your plans, you know. Are you ready to put them aside in order to imitate Jesus? If you're not, you're not a disciple. I didn't hear one amen. Now I want to say something else before I leave this, and I'm going to talk about sons, and I'll tell you why and how, and then we'll close. This I'm about to say is subjective, because you can say, well, that's what you think. But it's my life. So I have authority to talk about my own life. I don't have authority to talk about your life or somebody else's life, but I know in my heart. If I had not answered that call at that time, my life would have gone on. I would still be a Christian. Been born again. Even spirit with spirit. I could have stayed in England. I could have started working with British Telecom. Maybe transferred on to America. Maybe I could have, you know, joined Apple or whoever. But I would have died. That I know, as I know the sun will rise tomorrow. Inside me, I know. I would have gone on for a while. You know, 20, 30, 40, then something would have happened. People would say, brilliant boy, Ben, yeah. What's your gufuni? You know how we talk. Nobody knew what God told me in Imperial College. And I want you to know that happens to a lot of people. You see in the paper all the time, gone too soon. A shining star. Do you know what God told them? I knew. I don't know for any other person, but I know for Luby Johnson. If I had, everything would have gone fine for a while. Remember Paul. He said, and they set sail, and a soft wind blew. But there was a storm ahead. When I look back now, if I didn't know what I knew, if I hadn't learned the things I learned about prayer, walking in the Spirit, and all that, some of the storms that I've gone through, my wife and I, you know, for the children, you know, for her, when she had her own attack, you know, and some of the act, yeah, somewhere, something would have caught me. So when you become a disciple, you're not doing God a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now let's move on. I had to use those personal something. Now let's talk about sons. A disciple is one who started following Jesus by denying themselves, taking up their cross daily. A son is a mature disciple. If you continue in discipleship, ultimately you become a son, as defined in Ephesians chapter 4 that Pastor Laolu read, that we read every day here. You know, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow up into Christ in all things. That's a son. So I can tell you now, honestly, that if you're looking at me, Olubi Johnson, now, I'm not a son yet. I am becoming one. I am a disciple. But I am becoming... You see, I like to be honest. According to the scriptural definition. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Disciples, according to the scripture and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the template, which is the pattern. The disciples, the 12 and later on the 70, inherited a borrowed anointing from the Son. So disciples will get borrowed anointing, but sons will get full inheritance. Give the Lord a clap offering. So I know I'm not a son yet. I am becoming one. By the grace and the mercy of God. I yet not I, but the grace of God. But I'm not a son yet. It is when we get honest, we can make progress. When we begin to promote ourselves above what? The Bible's clear. Sure, I'm becoming a son. And I am a disciple. I don't doubt, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. But I'm not a son yet. Sons will come to the fullness of Christ and they will have the same anointing Jesus had. The Spirit without measure, and fulfill the scripture that the works I do shall you do and greater. Until I do that, I'm not going to declare myself a son. I don't care what other people call me. Not important. You're not what men say you are. You are who God says you are. We looked at this last week, so I'm just going to hit it, you know. We're in the third day. It's time to follow. It is time to start imitating Jesus, to become a disciple and a son. Because the Bible says, after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. So we're in the third day now, the 21st century, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. 1 day is with the Lord, is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. So it is time now to become. If you've not been practicing discipleship, start today. Many, many Christians are not disciples. People in scripture, pastor, there are some of us that are not disciples. The fact you come here doesn't make you a disciple. What makes you a disciple is the word of God. It's fulfilling the word of God. Do you deny yourself? We're going to come to that in a minute. You know how. And do you take up your cross daily? Those are the two things, really. Deny yourself to the point where you deny yourself and put the priorities of God above your wife, husband, children, your own life. If you're not there, you're not a disciple. And then you take up your cross daily and you're following him. That's what makes you a disciple. And if you continue in that discipleship, you will become a son, and then you can inherit the former and the latter in together and spirit without measure. Okay. How? Let's quickly look at it. There are three things. I'm going to hit it running and close. Number one, we're talking about imitating Jesus. I say imitating Jesus. I didn't hear you. I maybe want to imitate Jesus here. The word imitate is mimic. You know, there are three areas where you have to imitate Jesus. Where you have to start imitating Jesus. Let me use the word start, because discipleship is a process. That's why I've used the word becoming. It's a process. You know, you become a disciple as you practice. You know, then you become a son if you become a matured disciple and grow into Christ in all things. You know, so, you know, let me just say, Rebecca, there are no sons on the earth yet. Not one amen. Pastor G, thanks for this. None. So, Pastor Olubi, how do you know? If they were, we would have known them. They will have the Spirit without measure. The virtue would have gone out of them to heal them all. In fact, you know when we would have known? When COVID came. When people would have just been touching them. And they would have just been getting healed like that. And the people that COVID killed, when they walk into a room, the people will rise from the dead. Pastor Rhoda is looking at me. That's his son. It's the truth. Thank you, darling. That is the truth. We're not there yet, but we're on the road. You know, one of my friends is a big man in Nigeria. I'm not going to mention his name. You know, we were in CMS together. He spoke to me some time ago, over a year ago. We went for, we have a yearly conference of old grammarians, both in the UK. We have one in America. We also have here in Nigeria. So I went to one of the one in America, and he and I were kind of like guest speakers. You know, he spoke and then I spoke. So he, you know, we're just chatting, you know, about, he said, Olubi, all these you and these all your pastors. He said that if truly they had the power like Jesus, he said they're just deceiving people to get their money. He confronted me. He didn't accuse me of it. No, because he knew I wasn't like that. But he was telling me, he said, your people. They're looking at his money. He said, and I said, if they truly had, they'd go and bring the blind people from the road. Yes, Pastor Beggar. He said, and let them be, and then we will know. He said, they will go there, they will collect their money. Then the guy will come back with the same sickness next week and collect another money. Hello. I looked at him and I said, you're right. You know, we've got to be honest. I said, you're right. I said, it doesn't mean that what we're doing is wrong. But you see, I said, it's a question of growth. I said, the difference between me and some of those people is that I emphasize spiritual growth. They emphasize material and physical blessing. And a lot of the times, they haven't grown enough to that level. I said, but the Bible tells us that there is a place in Christ. And I said, we're growing and we'll get there one day. I said, we get the sick healed, you know, but it's about the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, it's sporadic. I said, that's the truth. He said, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. We got to tell the truth, folks. Now, let's move quickly. Three areas. Number one, you must imitate Jesus in the fear of God. That's number one and it's foundational. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears and was heard in that he... I didn't hear you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, if Jesus had to fear God, who was sinless son of God, how much more me? Turn to your neighbor and tell them. Let me repeat it so you repeat after me. Turn to your neighbor. Say, if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, had to fear God, how much more you and I? That's the first area you have to imitate him in. The fear of God. And that is why in all of our prayers, in these last 15, 20 years, I have emphasized the daily prayer for more of the fear of God. I sent an article out yesterday that was written by Gloria Copeland some years ago. You know, I did. So, Pastor Laolu, somebody sent it to Pastor Laolu. So Pastor Laolu sent it to me, said, Pastor, this is what you've been teaching us. And he blessed me. So I said, look, let the whole church, I'm talking about scripture pastor now, all our social platforms, social media power, I said, so that they will see. She said it there. She said that, you know, we believe in the love of God and all. And it's true. God loves us. He said, but we have lost the fear of God. And then she now went to the Acts of the Apostles. Go and check it. It will say, and the churches walked in the fear of God. You know when it happened? After Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with. Pastor, Brother Shea, kin Ananias and Sapphira, she too late to you. They sold land. Then what happened? 10 million. What them 7 million were church?
Brother Shay,
I'm speaking in our language. I said, Shay, Brother Shay, Ananias and Sapphira sold their land for 10 million naira or 10 million pounds. Then they brought 7 million and placed it at the apostles' feet. It's a lot of money. But in the wisdom of men, they kept that 3 million for a rainy day, just in case something happened. But they are looking at me. 99% of the church will do exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. So, they brought 7 million. They kept back 3 million. The apostle now asked them, is this while you sold the land? Yes. The Holy Ghost killed them. Nobody said amen. You're not ready to imitate. The devil didn't kill them. The Holy Ghost killed them. And they went to heaven. In case you are wondering. You see, God is a good God. But God wanted to pass a message across. Ananias and Sapphira were not killed because they didn't bring their money. They killed because of dishonesty. The Bible says from that time on, the churches walked in the fear of God. Many Christians today are doing worse than Ananias and Sapphira. They won't even bring the 7 million. They sold the land for 10 million. What's the tithe? One. So you know two. Hello. But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is the honesty. You know, we all like to look big in the sight of men because Barnabas and others had brought land. So Ananias and Sapphira too wanted to be one of the big boys. So they too wanted to copy and make people think that they were on that level and they brought the land and they sold, which was nothing wrong. But why not tell the truth? God killed them. God killed them. Nobody's saying anything. God killed them. To pass, it was a chastening. The Bible says, for this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. It wasn't the devil, it was God. God killed them. To bring the fear of God to the church. And the Bible says, and the churches grew and multiplied in the fear of God. And from that, I brought this definition, I yet not I, but the Spirit of God who is with me, that what is the fear of God? Knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening if I disobey. And then the security of his mercy when I obey. So there is an encouragement to obedience and a discouragement to disobedience. That is the fear of God. By the fear of God, men depart from evil. I was 30 years old. The year is 1989. I was in my office in Oshitoko. The Holy Ghost, I used to stay and pray and all of that. I was a young man. The church was doing very well, growing, expanding. You know, money was coming in and everything. You know, and there were a lot of young girls around. I had my lovely wife, but you know, I'm a young man. I didn't do anything wrong. And I wasn't planning to. But you know, God loves me. So he spoke to me up front. He said, you know, there's a lot of temptation all over the whole place. You have money, you can do what you like. You know, He said, but don't try to. He told me. He said, I thank God, I can preach about myself. He said, don't try it. He said, I will forgive you. So he said, forgiveness is not the issue. He said, but I will chasten you. And he said, you will not know how long and how severe the chastening will be. Then he said, ask David. I'm telling what God told me. He said, ask David. He said, you may not even survive it. He said, so don't try it. Ah, Pastor Andrew, by the fear of God, men depart. Enough said. That real Godfather. You know, God told me that day, I was joking with some of my pastors. God is the real Godfather. How many people have watched the movie Godfather? Don Corleone, which is a fictional somebody, you know, is not the real Godfather. The real Godfather is God. You know, God said, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life. That's an offer you can't refuse. Yeah, because Don Corleone put a gun to the head of that guy and said, either you sign the paper or your brains will be on something. And the guy signed it. And they said, what did he say? He said, I gave man an offer you can't refuse. God just gave you an offer you can't refuse. You see, most of people, we don't know God. He's a very nice person, very loving, very kind. He helps the fatherless and the widow. But he will by no means justify. That's him. Let me move on. Number two. Area of imitating Jesus to become a disciple is to get up early and pray in the spirit every day to crucify the flesh. That's what he means by take up your cross daily. Your cross is not your wife. It's not a problem. It's not a sickness. It is using, if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8 verses 10, 11, 12, 13 and then come to 26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the man of the Spirit, that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the cross. You can't say amen, say oh me. That is the cross. You take your cross daily, watch how it is tied together. You will not be able to take up your cross daily if you don't deny yourself daily. That's where the self-denial comes in. Denial of sleep. Hello, good morning, Jesus. So I say, why do I have to get up early? After all, I can pray at any time. Try it. Talk to somebody who has the experience. If you don't learn to get up early, you will find that you will never have the time to pray. By the time you go to work and you get involved in the daily business of the day and all the, you know, the Bible calls the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the loss of other things, they will enter and they will choke the world. The free time you have is when everybody is still sleeping and you are not supposed to report at work. I don't know if I'm saying anything to anybody. So if you really want to take up your cross daily, you have to deny yourself. Deny television. Deny Facebook. Deny Instagram. Am I talking to anybody here? So you can go to bed early and get up 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30, so you can have quality time to pray in the spirit every day to crucify the flesh. That is taking up the cross daily. If you're not doing it, you're not a disciple. 3 amens. You know, I really don't care what you think. I love you. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not looking at your face. God said, go to them and tell them. He said, because their face is hard.
Would you want lay or lay for nothing? It's in the book of Ezekiel. Yes. Would you call lay for nothing? Amen. You cannot take up your cross daily if you do not deny yourself. They're tied together. And if you're not doing that, you are not a disciple. I'm not saying you have to be perfect at it. You can get up and you might even fall asleep. Then God has said, this one has started to become a disciple. And you've made the decision. Then you say, Holy Spirit, please help me. No wonder, honey, that's why the Bible is a wonderful book. It says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. God knows that you will feel weak. You won't feel like praying. The other day, I gave tribute to Young Echo, who just passed on to be with the Lord. You know, Kenneth Hagin taught me, God used Kenneth Hagin to teach me about praying 1 hour in tongues every day. Then I now heard Young Echo preach the same thing. He said, Holy Spirit, he said, you want to know, you know how to be a successful Christian? He said, you pray 1 hour every day to Heavenly Father in heavenly language. And everything is going to be okay. Same thing, Kenneth Hagin. But then Young Echo added something Kenneth Hagin didn't add. He didn't emphasize it. He said, but he didn't say it, you know, getting up early in the morning. In South Korea, they have what they call Prayer Mountain. 4:30! Now, it's not online like our own. It used to, it's now online. But back in those days, the people would get up. They pray from 4:30 to 5:30, 6 o'clock before they go to work. That's discipleship. I didn't hear amen. Number 3, and I'm closing. Obedience. So you imitate Jesus in the fear of God. You imitate Jesus in taking up your cross daily and self-denial. They go hand in hand. Then you imitate Jesus in obedience. Look at John chapter 8 verse 29. We're going to close. Am I helping anybody here? Do you like this message? If you still love me, give me a wave offering. Oh, love me more. He that sent me is with me. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, incidentally, who is talking? Say, it's Jesus. Uh-huh. And turn to your neighbor and say, and this is the person we want to imitate. Okay. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do sometimes. The things that please him. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you have to start practicing it. Discipleship. Obedience. And he told us how to do it. They asked him a question. I'm closing. You know what they asked him? Somebody came to him and said, what is the great commandment in the law? Just didn't hesitate. He did not hesitate. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said this great statement. He said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Everybody turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where Jesus was quoting from. This is the third thing you need to be doing. So you need the fear of God. You need to be getting up early and praying in the spirit. Structured prayer with the fear of God, the love of God, and all of those things. Because if you pray in tongues and there's no love, it's not going to work. Or it's not going to work as effectively. You know. Then number 3, this obedience thing. And this is how to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think this is my last or second to the last scripture I'm taking. And then we're going to end it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, one thing I like to do is when I see things in the New Testament, I go and find out the Old Testament scripture from which the person was talking. So that I will know what he was talking about. This is where Jesus was quoting from. You see what he said. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I didn't hear you. Adi John Kani. We're reading it together. Everybody read after me. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart. And with some of thy soul. And with some of thy might. And these words. Tell your neighbor, say, which words? The one he just said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy... which I commanded this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them. Don't you never say them what? Them words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Them words. And thou shalt talk of them when you sit in your house. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I will say one. And when thou walkest by the way, I will say two. And when thou liest down, I will say three. And when thou risest up, I will say four. Every 6 hours. And even more frequently. This is what I do. I'm closing. I've learned, and it's working for me, and it's getting better and better and better every day. I even put something on my phone to remind me. But usually I don't even need that because the Holy Ghost will prompt me. Like my wife and I, we don't use alarm, you know, to get up in the morning. We used to, but not anymore, you know. Before the alarm wakes, I'm awake. The Holy Ghost wake me up 3 o'clock, 3:30, quarter to 4 in the morning. Boom, my eyes open. Sometimes I go to bed as late as 12. Sometimes even 12:30. But that is training. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin taught years ago, training human spirit. He said if you do it after a while, you won't need alarm clock. You won't need anything. Your spirit will wake you up. So I've learned it, you know, and I'm still learning. I'm still getting better, better. So I just say, you know, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from unrighteousness, your life and power. I love God with all my heart, will, mind, emotions, and strength. And I love my brethren as Christ loves them. Then I pray in tongues. In my soul, I pray in tongues for 1 minute. You know, every day. Then 6 hours again, I would do it. Before 6 hours, usually. Once I have an opportunity, I would do it. I discovered that. That's why he said, the word is nigh thee. This is the last scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, it is in thy mouth and in thy that thou mayest. Deuteronomy 30, 14. That's going to be my last scripture. Imitating Jesus. This is what Jesus did. That's why he said, I do always. Because he never let that word depart from his mouth. Jesus was doing it 24/7. He would say those words, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, I love my neighbor as myself, you know. And he used to pray in tongues, you know, I didn't do it publicly. Because that's how did he know when he said that these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they will speak in new tongues. And why do you think that he will get up early in the morning and go to a solitary place? Because they won't understand what he's doing. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up what? And with and tears, and was heard in that he, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. What? That's what he did. Stand to your feet. Imitating, ever say imitating Jesus. Now, turn to your neighbor, say this is not Olubi's doctrine. No, I said turn to your neighbor, say this is Olubi's doctrine. There is no epistle according to Olubi in that place. Did you see my name there? Huh? Was it me who wrote Hebrews chapter 5? Was it me who wrote Romans chapter 8? Was it me who wrote Luke? Was it me who wrote Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 30? This has nothing to do with man. And that's why we have very few disciples. A disciple is not somebody who goes to start carrying block to build a house. A disciple is not somebody who goes on a missionary journey. I'm not saying that's wrong. But you see, that does not make you a disciple. That the thing that makes are these things. It is when you do these things. You then inherit the spirit without measure. Then you can go on a successful missionary. Not wrong going to missionary is something. But that's not what makes you a disciple. A disciple is one who imitates Jesus in the fear of God. A disciple is one who imitates Jesus in self-denial and daily praying in the spirit to crucify the flesh. That's why it's called a cross. It's a place of crucifixion of the flesh. Then a disciple is one who always pleases God by obedience, keeping the word of God in his mouth and doesn't depart out of his mouth. The law of love, the law of life throughout the day. When he's sitting down, when he's walking, when he's getting up, when he's rising, that is a disciple. Let's talk to God. So you can judge yourself. And then, well, areas where you are not meeting up, meet up. Let me say one last thing just before we start singing and praying. I love you very much. Some people don't believe I love them because of this kind of message. But you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If I hurt you, it's good. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. If I hurt you emotionally, because and I'm a Christian and I always imagine myself to be a very good Christian. But now this man is telling me I'm not a disciple. Because I don't get up early in the morning and I don't pray in tongues. Yes, you are not. You're not. You don't keep the word of God in your mouth, the law, you know, throughout the day. You're not a disciple. You're not imitating Jesus. And disciples imitate Jesus according to the scripture. But let me tell you something. I love you very much. The glory is coming. You like it too. You don't like it too. It's coming. I don't want any of my children to be ashamed. Because God is not going to give the glory because you came to scripture, pastor. Or you carry Pastor Olubi's bag. Only disciples will inherit the glory. Hallelujah. Mommy, you want to say something? Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude. Of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people.
We are your people.
Redeemed by your blood.
Redeemed by your blood.
Rescued from death.
Rescued from death.
By your life.
By your life.
There are no words, glory to God.
There are no words. There are no words.
Good enough.
Good enough.
No words to express our praise.
So I will
lift up my hands
and sing from my heart.
And sing from my heart.
With all my strength.
All my strength. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah,
to the Lamb.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah.
By the blood of Christ we stand.
Every tongue,
every tribe,
every people,
every land,
giving glory,
giving honor,
giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
The next verse.
Lord, we stand by grace.
Lord, we
by your grace in your presence.
Cleansed by the blood.
Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are your people. Redeemed by your blood. Humbly we stand.
Your power
is working in us and through us
till
we are changed to become like you.
When
all the nations will see
your glory revealed,
your glory
revealed,
and worship you. Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah,
by the blood
of Christ, every
tongue,
every tribe,
every people, giving glory, giving honor, praise, giving praise unto the hallelujah,
hallelujah,
one hand on your heart. Just before we pray, I want to talk about good morning Jesus. And not because my wife started it. It has nothing to do with it. It's the principle. It's a platform which you can start exercising yourself in discipleship. Particularly that area of self-denial and praying in the spirit every day to crucify the flesh. And their prayers are structured. Because everything was vetted by me when they were going to start. They would come and show me. And the prayers start with the fear of God. It's a prayer for the everyday. They prayer for fruit of the Spirit. Prayer for wisdom and revelation. Then they pray in tongues. So that the praying in tongues will not be useless. Because if you speak in tongues of men and of angels, and if there's no love, it's not going to work properly. The Bible says so. So I want to encourage you. If you had struggle getting up, praying, start there. The corporate anointing, and I will help you. It's not because of any parochial, you know, selfish interest. It's the word of God. There are very few places where you find that kind of discipline. Many people, when they have this morning prayer, most of you just talk. And people bring all their prayer requests in the understanding and they just talk. They pray in tongues for maybe 1 or 2 minutes. That's not going to work. To cross, to take the cross means to use the power of the Spirit to deal with the flesh, which means praying in the Spirit for 45, 1 hour, minutes, 1 hour. Daily. Don't give yourself a title God didn't give you. You can call yourself something, but if God didn't call you that thing, it's not going to work. And the Bible is the standard, and the scripture cannot be broken. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure. Ah, Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for making it clear to me what it really means to be a disciple. to deny myself and to imitate Jesus in the fear of God, in daily taking up the cross, using the power of the Spirit to crucify the flesh through praying in the Spirit, and daily obedience, keeping the word of life and love in my mouth throughout the day, at least once every 6 hours. Lord, help me now in this crucial time, in this third day that you are about to raise up the church and release the Spirit without measure, the former and latter rain together upon us. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to truly become a disciple, and from disciples to become a son. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Rikato fride klamatuske fre. Rematuski fridiko reana. Mercy, Father. Celebrikitolomaka. Lombrikituske fride. Mercy. Lombrikatolomatusku fridiko. Lombrikatolomashaka. Father, thank you, Sakaklamatulomashka. Lord Jesus, thank you, Shakakoko fredeka. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you, Shakakoko frenenga. We thank you for your blood. Tukutusku fridikitikigaya. Holy Ghost, thank you for your life. Lombrikatoloshka. And your power, Nikutulu Ketofrede, Dolomantu Friningaras, in our souls, Lepredesk, in our bodies, Lepredesk, in our circumstances, Rikitulu Moshask, in our regional heavenlies, Tupridifresk, insufficient measure, Rimo, Tufride Klamatufrisk, Rama Tufri, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, and you say, it's all part of, it's a whole complete package. A person who is not healthy, and who is not strong, he can't do this thing. That's why God said, my name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Because he knows that when you are healthy and strong, then you can be a disciple. I'm 62 years old, to the glory of God. So exercise every day. Pray. I rest. I don't break the laws. Remember what happened to Elisha? I don't care how anointed you are, you break the laws, you die. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, for our brethren that are in need of healing, for their bodies will come against the spirit of infirmity, we cast you out. We destroy your works. This time we bind you. We release God's healing power into your physical bodies in the name of Jesus. Your word says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Your word says your word are spirit and their life. Your word says your life is medicine to all of our flesh. We pray that the life of God that is in the air, that has been released through the spoken word, will enter into every physical body here represented by the stretching of their hands and effect a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Amen. Above only and not beneath. Amen. Everything you set your hand to is successful. Amen. Everything you set your hand to is successful. Amen. You'll be at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointing of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, Turn to neighbor and say, you are becoming a disciple by daily self-denial and taking up your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.